We'll get started. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 20 and 21, and we'll go ahead and pray for the message tonight. Father, we thank you for your word. We acknowledge that tonight, this section of scripture, Lord, that it's going to show us some things about the flesh and the spirit, and we ask that you would speak to us through your spirit. We can't understand it without your help, and so we need you to be our teacher. We need you to be our instructor through your word, which never returns void. And so as we read these passages, I pray for each person here that you'd speak to their hearts, not just their heads, their intellect, but Lord, it would sink deep down into their soul. And that's only done by your spirit. So Lord, that's what we pray tonight. In your name, amen. Well, we're back here again, Genesis. The title of tonight's message is Two Sons. I may change that when I go to post it later. But last time we came to chapter 20 of Genesis, and we were again shown Father Abraham and all of his humanity. Again, returning to the lie that Sarah was his sister in order to save his own skin and to receive the blessings and benefits from being a brother-in-law to the king. He goes down and meets this man, Abimelech, this king. And it's the same lie that we find out he's been telling for the last 25 years. They had made an agreement. Him and Sarah had made an agreement that when they left their home country, that they were just going to stick with this lie, that wherever they went, they were going to just have this lie so that he could get in good with whoever. They'd spare his life. They'd bless him. And she would pretend to be his sister. And we found out last time, this is a partial truth. They had the same father, but different mothers. But while Sarah is there in Abimelech's house, it's plagued the whole time with infertility issues. And Abimelech himself is even plagued with something. We're not told exactly what it is. But he's told in a dream by God that he's a dead man. You're a dead man. You got somebody else's wife in your harem, and I'm going to kill you for it, is what God says to Abimelech. And even though Abraham's lack of faith, God protects Sarah during this whole thing. He protects Abimelech from coming into her, protects Sarah from going into Abimelech. And you see God's hand in all of it. And we mentioned last time that this failure of faith by Abraham is even more grievous because the last time he encountered the Lord told him a timeline. The Lord gave him a timeline. He said, hey, it's going to be a year. This time next year, I'm coming to you. You're going to have a son. And so that's what makes this even more appalling, that he would put his wife into the harem of Abimelech, a Philistine king. But God protected Sarah. So putting your not pregnant wife into the harem of a Philistine king is totally negligent. We acknowledge that. It's contrary to everything God had told Abraham up until this point. And God, to protect the integrity of Sarah, shuts the wombs of every woman in his kingdom. There's no doubt. No one's making any babies. And there is no doubt that Abimelech has not gone in to Sarah. And God protects even her honor. And yet we see in this failure of Abraham that he was like us too. He wasn't a perfect man of faith. So often when we look at the Bible characters, we can think, well, you know, good for Peter, good for Paul. These men are so far above where I'm at. How can I ever hope to attain that level of spirituality? What I love about the Bible is that it shows these men, warts and all, they're human. They're men with failings, great moral failings, failings of faith, moments of weak faith even. And that's a comfort to us because God isn't requiring perfect faith. He's requiring a genuine faith. God is looking for men and women who rely on him, not men and women who have it all together. Men and women who exercise that perfect trust in him. He's looking for people who are real and who really need him. Like the man in Mark 9 that we talked about. The man who had a demonized son and his son was going through all this hardship and he's begging the Lord Jesus, please heal my son. And Jesus says to him, well, okay, if you believe, And I'll even show you here in Mark 9. It should be up on the screen. Mark 9:23, Jesus says to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." And immediately that father who's heartbroken, pleading for his child, he cries out. And he said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." I've felt like that so many times. "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. I'm so weak and pathetic with my trust in you." Did that man have a perfect faith? No, he had a real, genuine faith. A faith with tears, pleading with Jesus, "I believe, help my unbelief." Our God sees the heart. He sees where your heart is at. He sees the desires. Well, after Sarah gets returned to Abraham, and then Abimelech rebukes Abraham and asks him, "What were you thinking, dude? What did you have in mind? What did you have in view? What were you looking at?" And the truth is that fear had come upon Abraham, that he feared men more than he feared God. And that's what was in view. And so Abimelech pours out gifts and silver and goes over the top in blessing Abraham, even though it was Abraham that caused all this hardship in Abimelech's house. And then Abraham prays for Abimelech and his household, and Abimelech is healed, and all the wombs of his house are opened back up. And as we used to say, start praying, or we use that to say, start praying for others. Start praying for the ailments and the things going on in other people's lives. Are you currently praying for anyone? Are you laboring in prayer for anyone currently? If you're anything like me, I get caught up with my own stuff, praying for my own things, my own struggles. Praying for others is essential in this body, in this world, in the church. And I find it really interesting that God does not open the womb of Sarah until Abraham has prayed for the womb of these other women. He prays for healing, and all of a sudden God heals the wombs of everyone in Abimelech's house. And the very next thing that we start to read here in verse 1 of chapter 21 is that Sarah is given birth. God had to deal with this reoccurring sin in Abraham and Sarah's lives before the promise finally comes. And tonight we're going to see two different paths. We're going to see a couple different sons, and we're going to see what resulted from the flesh and what results from the spirit. So read with me, open up to chapter 21 if you're not already there. And we're going to go and see this child of promise. He's finally coming here. We've been waiting for this child. We've been hearing about him for like 8-9 chapters. So here he comes. Verse 1 of chapter 21. "And the Lord visited Sarah, as he said. And the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac." In these opening verses, we hear three times that the word of God can be trusted. It can be taken to the bank. It can be relied upon. It says, "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said." The Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. "For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken." As he had said, as he had spoken, at the set time. So we see that God's word can be trusted. Do we believe that? When he gives us a promise from the word, do we say, "Okay, that's it, that's going to happen"? Or do we say in our hearts, "Well, I'll wait and see, maybe"? Now, there are conditional promises, as we talked about last time. God says, "If you do A, then I'll do B," for sure. But conditionality aside, if God says it, it will happen. There's no doubt. God's going to make it happen if he says he's going to make it happen. And it will happen like he said, in the way he said, not through Hagar or the flesh, but through him. And it will happen when he says, at the set time. The timing is just right for this event. And our God knows better than we know about timing, doesn't he? He knows when the right time is. Because I want everything yesterday. I want everything to happen now. I think the time is right now. God, I'm praying for it. That means it should happen immediately. And so often, you think about it, if he had given it to me yesterday, I would have ruined it. Think about that in your life too, about the things you've prayed for, the things you've labored in prayer, what God has delayed. I look back on years and years of prayers and you go, if I had had that 10 years ago, I would have put that in the ditch. I would have just ruined that. So thank you, Lord, for holding back. Thank you, Lord, for preventing me from having those things. Thank you, Lord, for what you have withheld. What I know that your timing is right with the things that you give to me, the things you entrust me with. Are you guys able to say that in your prayers? Have you been able to look back and say, thank you, God, for not giving that to me? That would have been terrible for my life. Thank you for not opening up that door. It's hard to do that sometimes, especially in the moment when God doesn't open up that door. You're like, why, God, why? Woe is me. And then later you go, wow, that would have been so awful for my family. That would have been terrible for my kids. What was I thinking? But God knows. Thank you, Lord, for your timing. We often don't thank him for the waiting. But Abraham and Sarah had to wait for 25 plus years, and this is the son that they've been waiting for this whole time, and perhaps even their whole lives. Do you think they're excited a little bit? Just a little excited. So here it is. And then Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him. This is verse 3. Whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Remember, Isaac means laughter. And isn't it so true that when we look back at how God chooses to do things, we start to laugh with joy. Thank you, God. You did it just right. That's not how I would have done it, but you did it better. There's joy in seeing the work of God's hand, in how he does things, and how he prevents things, and how he brings things to pass. Verse 4, and then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. Who would have written the story this way but God? A 90-year-old woman, a 100-year-old man having kids. She goes, man, this has made me laugh, and everybody is going to laugh with me. And this is so outlandish that all who hear about this are going to laugh. This is the testimony of what God can do. He can heal dead wombs. Men who are beyond the age or capability of producing children, he can make it happen. I love verse 6. I said this last time. You hear the joy beaming from Sarah. God has made me laugh. What a wonderful thing to be part of what God is doing. Verse 8, so the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. This is probably closer to when the boy was about 3 years old. We kind of do things a little bit different in our culture, but in that culture, you've got free food happening, and you're going to take it as long as you can. You're going to supplement this little boy's diet till about 3 years old, typically in this culture. And so this puts Ishmael right around 16, 17 years old. And so look what happens during this celebration, this feast for this little boy that Abraham is throwing. Verse 9, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore, she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. This word here in verse 9, translated as scoffing or mocking, it's the same word meaning to laugh. Ishmael is literally Isaacing. He's mocking, but it's in a derogatory way. So don't miss the poetic element here. Sarah just said in the previous verses that all will laugh with me at what God has done. But this is not the laughter of agreement, but the laughter of antagonism. The son of the flesh is now mocking the son of the promise. And we're not told exactly what was said or done, but it was offensive. And some commentaries have even suggested that Ishmael's mocking may have even been about the legitimacy of who Isaac's father was. Maybe Abimelech is your dad. Your mom was in the harem. Not good. You can imagine what a 16-year-old might be feeling after being the only heir, the only son for 13 years, and now being supplanted by little Isaac. There's jealousy, there's anger. So Sarah says to Abraham, "Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac." Verse 11, "And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of the son." Because of his son. Abraham loved Ishmael. And so this whole thing was very gut-wrenching for him. This is what comes from sin. This is what comes from the flesh. Sooner or later, there's going to be heartache. Sooner or later, there's going to be some hard things produced by the flesh. It may seem all right. It was probably okay for the first 13 years. But now there's conflict because you've brought another woman in. You brought another son in, and now hard choices have to be made. Paul even uses this episode as an illustration of the conflict between those born of the promise and those born of the flesh. Turn with me to Galatians 4, verse 22. Galatians 4:22. It'll be up here on the screen as well, and it says this. "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which is now is. And is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, 'Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband.' Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit," this is this incident, "even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? 'Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman.' So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." Paul uses this incident to show a dichotomy, to show what's going on here spiritually as well. This is Paul's answer to the legalists of the day, to those who would put others into the bondage of the law, thinking that they could earn salvation. The Jews or the legalists would say, "Hey, we're sons of Abraham." But Paul's response is this: "Yeah, but your mom is Hagar. Yeah, you might be a son of Abraham, but your mom is the bondwoman. Because of how you act, you're in bondage, not free. But listen, Christian, we are sons and daughters through the Son of promise, Jesus Christ. And the life we now live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God, right? So Galatians 2:16 says this, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. The law can't help you. Keeping the law perfect won't help you. Don't listen to the children of Hagar. When they come knocking on your door, they still come to this day, trying to put people into bondage, trying to say that works is the way to get to heaven. They may have little name tags and white shirts with little black ties. They're the children of Hagar. But we've found liberty in Jesus Christ. Verse 12, but God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed. So Abraham rose early in the morning, took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. A couple of things here. First, he took what his wife Sarah said before the Lord. He didn't just listen and do. He didn't just disregard his wife either. He didn't just go, happy wife, happy life, I'll just do whatever you say. But he also didn't disregard, you don't know what you're talking about. He took what his wife said before the Lord and said, my wife has said this, God, what do you think? Even though it was displeasing to him, he said, Lord, what do you say about this situation? I don't like it. What do you say, though? That's maturity, guys. Take what your wife says before the Lord, even if you don't like it. There might be some wisdom in what she says. The Lord might even tell you, hey, listen to your wife. But it takes maturity, especially when something displeases us, to take it before the Lord and get his response. His response is the one that matters. And God said, nope, she's right. Listen to your wife, and I'll take care of Ishmael. I'll make him a great nation because he's your son, but you have to trust me and go all in on Isaac. You can't keep a backup plan around. You can't keep another son around, is what God is saying. You don't need ties to the son of the flesh. And it's the same in our battle between trusting in the flesh and trusting in the Holy Spirit. God says, cast out this bondwoman and her son because the law and grace cannot live together. They can't coexist as principles in Christian living, in our Christian life. And there is no question that we belong to the free and not the bondwoman. Secondly, he rose early in the morning to do something that was initially displeasing to him. Do you rise up early in the morning? You're like, man, I hate doing this. Time to get up early. No, we don't think that way. This was something that was initially displeasing to Abraham, and yet God had asked him to do it, and so he gets up early and says, I'm excited to do what God wants me to do. Has God asked you to do something? Do you get up early? Are you excited to do it? Do you trust that God is in it and what God has asked you to do will come to fruition? Or do we kind of just think, I guess God will get me up. Sometimes it's hard to get up. It's hard to get up in the morning. But our actions should be getting up because we serve a living God. God has a new mission for us each day. Each day is full of new grace. His grace is new every morning, right? Verse 15, and the water in the skin was used up. So he'd sent them out. They're out there in the wilderness. The water runs out. And she placed the boy under one of the shrubs, and then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot. For she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. And then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, "What ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation." It's interesting here that when God speaks to Hagar out of heaven, he doesn't say that he's heard her weeping or heard her cry, but he says that he's heard the voice of her son. Interesting, because we don't have anything recorded from Ishmael. But we know that in some way he cried out to God. And you can imagine the guilt he might feel as a teenage boy who was mocking, who caused this whole incident. And now him and his mom are out in the wilderness facing death. And God has mercy. He hears the cry of the boy. And he responds. So Hagar obeys God and goes over to lift up her son. Verse 19, "And then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. And so God was with the lad. He grew and he dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt." It's amazing that God's life-giving provision was so close, and yet she didn't have eyes to see it. It was right there. But when she cried to God and God opened her eyes, she saw God's provision, and it was exactly what they needed, and it wasn't too far. It was right there. It was right there the whole time. She didn't have to struggle to lay hold of what God had provided for her. And I've been reminded again this week that if it feels like I'm struggling and striving, I need to stop. Re-examine, Lord, is this you? Because your yoke is easy, your burden is light. I don't want to struggle and strive and make things happen. I want the Lord to open my eyes, and I want the provision to be there. And I was just too blind to see it. I didn't have the spiritual eyes to see it, but the Lord opened my eyes. That's how I want it to happen. I don't want to kick doors down, and I don't think you want a pastor that kicks doors down. We want to trust the Lord and go where he's made the provision already for us, that we just step into it. We lift up our eyes to him, and he reveals, "Here it is. Go over and fill that water up. I placed it there for you." It's a beautiful picture. And so Ishmael, he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran. His mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. And this is the last we hear about Ishmael in this story arc. But we know he's the father of the Arabs. We know that there's animosity to this day between Ishmael and Isaac. And now we have a cameo from Abimelech here in verse 22. Read with me. "And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, 'God is with you in all that you do. Now, therefore, swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring or my posterity, but that according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me and to the land in which you have dwelt.' And Abraham said, 'I will swear.'" What would cause Abimelech to come to this conclusion that God was with Abraham in all that he does? Well, Abimelech had a dream in which God said that Abraham was his prophet. Abimelech was stricken with a disease. His entire household couldn't have babies. There was turmoil in his house because of Abraham's deceit. And then not only that, when Abraham prayed, everyone gets healed, Abimelech included. There's miracles that happen. God says, "This is my prophet." And then a couple years later, or a year later, he has a child miraculously way beyond the years he should have had children. So Abimelech is watching this. He's like, "I can tell God's with you. I can just tell. There shouldn't be a 100-year-old man who's having kids. There shouldn't be a 90-year-old woman having kids. I know that God is with you. What a blessing it is to have the presence of God in our lives, and people can tell the difference. Why don't you act like the others? Why don't you live like everyone else? God's people should look and act different, and people should notice. Have you had people notice? Have you had people who said, I used to know you. I don't hardly recognize you anymore. What happened? What's different about your life now? It's like, well, it's Christ in me. It's Jesus. He's made all the difference. It's Christ, the hope of glory. And what a blessing it is to have God in our lives. He makes all the difference. So Abraham says, I'll swear. But he says, well, I'll treat you well, but there's an issue with a well. That's my dorky sense of humor, because there's a well issue next in verse 25. And then Abimelech rebuked Abimelech, because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. And Abimelech said, I do not know who's done this thing. You did not tell me, nor had I heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. The sheep and the oxen were likely divided, split down the middle, like what we talked about, how you'd make a deal and you'd walk arm in arm with the other person, repeating the covenant as you walk through the divided animals. And you look to the left and the right, and you go, may this happen to me. May I be split in two if I don't keep this covenant with you. And so they make this covenant, but there's something different too. There's seven lambs. There were a symbol, an acknowledgement that Abraham had dug this well and it belonged to him. Verse 28, and Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And then Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of these seven ewe lambs which you have set by themselves? And he said, you will take these seven ewe lambs from my hand, that they may be my witness that I have dug this well. Therefore, he called that place Beersheba, because the two of them swore an oath there. Now, Beersheba means watering place or well of underground water. Some understand that the biblical name may mean well of seven or well of an oath. Either way, the place becomes a notable place in Israel's history and even becomes part of a proverbial saying to this day, from Dan to Beersheba. Means the entirety of the land. And a lot of significant things happen. I won't go into all of them. I'll just name a few of the things that happen here at Beersheba. Abraham's son Isaac digs the well again and builds an altar. Abraham's grandson Jacob stopped in Beersheba. He left when he left the Promised Land. When Israel took possession of the Promised Land, Beersheba becomes the territory of the tribe of Simeon and Judah. Samuel's sons were judges in Beersheba. King Saul fortified Beersheba in his battles against the Amalekites. The prophet Elijah found refuge in Beersheba when Jezebel ordered him killed. And the prophet Amos, he mentioned Beersheba in regard to idolatry. So it becomes a significant place after Abraham names this place. And thus they made a covenant, verse 32, at Beersheba. So Abimelech rose with Phicol, the commander of his army. They returned to the land of the Philistines. And then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba. And there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba. After this successful treaty, Abraham did something that looked forward to the coming decades and generations. A tamarisk tree, a tree that takes a long time to grow. But Abraham knew God had promised the entire land to him. Because God had promised the entire land, he didn't think twice about, hey, well, shouldn't I plant a tree that'll grow in my lifetime? No, I'll plant trees that will be there for my kids, my grandkids, my great-grandkids. I'm going to do things with forethought, with meaning, with purpose. And Abraham had the foresight to plant something he knew he wouldn't enjoy. He planted it for the generations to come and know that God had been magnified in that place. Are we planting spiritual trees for our families? Are we planting things? Are we planting the seeds that generationally our kids will look back and say, my mom and dad, my grandma and grandpa, my great grandpa followed the Lord Jesus Christ and it's made all the difference in our family. They planted trees that grew slowly, but I see them now. They provide shade for our family. They're a reminder of what previous generations did when they served the Lord. And I'm not talking about literal trees. Trees are cool. It's good to have trees in your yard for your kids and your grandkids to enjoy, maybe. But are we giving attention to the things that will point future generations to Jesus? Are we cultivating the things that will last in eternity? And are we being intentional about planting those things now, or are we saying, I'll get to it? Maybe in a few years. Maybe later. Or are we planting the spiritual seeds that we may never get to see in this lifetime? Because this again was a place where Abraham called on the name of the Lord, and he wanted everyone to know this was a place I met with the Lord. That's what we need to do in our personal lives, right? It's what we need to do for our brothers and our sisters and our family and friends and our church and our nation. We need to call on his name while he may be found. There's still hope, isn't there? Have we given up hope on this world? It's like, you know what? I think it's too far lost. I think I'll stop praying for everybody. I'm going to heaven. I'm good. No, we can't think that way. No one is too far gone. No one is irredeemable. The Lord can reach people who are on drugs. The Lord can reach people who are lost. Those family members who you think are too far gone, they've screamed in your face. They've rejected the Lord Jesus 100 times. Every time you tell them, they're not too far gone. Keep praying. Keep praying for those people. Keep praying for our nation. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Our hope is not in what things appear. And lastly, I want to admonish everybody here. There's a battle going on between the flesh and the spirit, between Ishmael and Isaac. And the Bible says that the solution is to cast out the flesh, to get rid of the bondwoman. Romans 8:6, it says this, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." What should we do then to keep the flesh from coming back? Galatians 5:16 says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these things are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." The flesh and the Spirit going head to head all the time. It's a struggle. But if we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And finally, we have to do what Abraham did. He gave no provisions, really. Even though he was rich, even though he had wealth, he doesn't give them a donkey. He doesn't give them 20 days of food. He doesn't give them a camel. He gives them a little thing of water. He doesn't give any provision to the flesh. Romans 13:14 says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." Loved ones, church, we have to put on the Lord Jesus Christ every day, in every way, and walk in the Spirit in order to keep the flesh at bay in our lives. The flesh will rear its head right back up. As soon as you let your guard down, the flesh will come roaring back. Tonight, I just want to encourage you, look to the Son of Promise. Look to Jesus Christ and cast out the son of slavery and of the flesh. Get rid of that stuff in your life that the Lord is pointing out and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your word that we find beautiful pictures of our Lord and Savior Jesus, even in the Old Testament. We see the pictures through Isaac. We see the pictures of our Lord and what we're to do and how we're to respond to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. So Lord, as you have spoken to hearts tonight, I pray that there would be a response in calling out to you. Reveal the things that we need to put out, the things we need to cast away, to eject, get rid of. And Lord, give us the strength to hold fast to what is true, to what is right, what is holy. Let there be love, joy, and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We want the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, Lord. And we pray that you would do that with whatever means necessary. If it's pruning, if it's paring back, if it's fertilizing, whatever it means, Lord, you know what we need to produce that fruit in the right time, in the right way. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.